Let's turn together in our Bibles once again back to Romans chapter 15. This morning we're going to pause a bit, and rather than moving forward, we're going to go back to verse 13, which we considered briefly in a greater context last week, and we're going to focus in upon verse 13. Again, we come to a benediction. There was a benediction all the way back in verses 5 and 6, and we looked at that a bit a few weeks ago, but here again we come to another benediction. The Apostle Paul speaking his word of blessing, that word of blessing from God over the church in Rome. And I wanted to pause a bit this morning to look at that benediction, to really ask the question, what is a benediction and what is occurring when we receive a benediction from God, so that we might, as we receive the benediction each and every week, have a greater understanding of what's going on and a greater appreciation for that chosen means of God's grace to us in our lives. I'm going to go ahead and begin our reading back in verse 7, but read on through verse 13, and then we'll focus our attention this morning on verse 13. Let us again attend to the Word of God. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, as a congregation, we have been visited by a number of hard providences in recent weeks. And it was partly because of that that I wanted to pause and focus our attention again upon this great benediction from the Word of God. Here in verse 13, Paul writes about things which at first glance seem to be entirely foreign to times of suffering. He writes about hope. He writes about joy, and he writes about peace. And these things are to be ours as the church of Jesus Christ. Now, God's Word has some amazing, albeit challenging, things to say about the role of suffering in our lives. You'll remember what Paul wrote all the way back in chapter 5. He said, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Right there, the apostle says that we are to rejoice in the trials that we face in this life, because God has promised to use them for our good, and part of that good is that we would grow. And that another part of that good is that we would experience a greater understanding of the love of God through the Holy Spirit. Peter writes, not to be outdone by Paul, saying, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. There the Apostle Peter says very much the same thing. When you face trial, when you face suffering in this life, you as Christians are to respond by rejoicing. Now, each of these men were well acquainted with suffering in their own lives. They were not writing as mere theorists somewhere out of an ivory tower protected from the trials of this life. Rather, each of them had been comforted and sustained by Christ through very difficult trials. And so it's very instructive for us to realize that both of them write with the aim of encouraging the church for the inevitable suffering that she will face. Paul says that this suffering is for our good, and it helps us to rely upon that love of God that has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And both write that we should rejoice when we come to times of suffering. Now, every single time we hear those verses, it's likely that we ask the question, but how? How do we face great suffering and then respond with rejoicing? Getting back to the text before us this morning, verse 13, Paul pronounces God's blessing upon God's people. And here Paul looks upon the church, and though they have struggled to live in harmony with one another, though they face a very different kind of suffering, Paul still calls them to this unqualified, Christ-like love for one another. And then in verse 13, Paul shows us that absolutely essential to obeying God's will is the blessing of God. If the church in Rome is going to bring glory to Jesus Christ, and if we are going to bring glory to Jesus Christ before a watching world, what we need is the hope, the joy, and the peace that comes from God alone. If you don't have hope, if you don't have joy, and if you don't have peace, there's no way that you're going to be able to rejoice when suffering comes upon you. But here, through this benediction that Paul pronounces, we learn the central role that hope, joy, and peace play in the life of the church. But again, we might be struggling as we ask the question, well, in light of difficult circumstances, where are hope and joy and peace found? Do we go and conjure up these things in our own hearts? Is it something that we must do to be filled with hope, to be filled with joy and peace? Well, that's what we want to look at together from God's Word this morning. So we're going to begin with that very question. Where are hope and joy and peace found? This is a question that has plagued mankind ever since the fall. Ever since sin entered the world, our minds and our hearts have been distorted by sin, and we have then struggled to know where to place our hopes. We have struggled to know where it is that we will find joy or where we can find peace. The world seems to present before our eyes an unending list of promises of hope and joy and peace in the things of this world. And these are not presented to us as the good gifts from God that are meant to be received with thanksgiving and then enjoyed with God's blessing, but rather they are presented in opposition to God and His will for our lives. Just as that serpent came to Adam and Eve, and he promised them this greater joy in something beyond God, he lied to them. He comes to us and he does the same. He tempts us. And he tries to get us to believe that our hope, our joy, and our peace are going to somehow be found by transgressing the will of God. That our hope and our joy and our peace are going to be found not in God himself, but something beyond God. But isn't it striking that despite these unending promises that come to us, never a single one of them has ever been fulfilled? Never have these promises that come to us from this world been found true. You've never heard of one single person who has dedicated themselves to what this world offers and then found with true hope, a true joy, and with lasting peace. Instead, you can simply read countless stories. You can read one after another of men and women who have chased down the promises of this world. They've devoted themselves to every potential pursuit of what this world says will fill you with hope and joy and peace. And every single one of those have been found wanting. Not a single one has found the fulfillment that they thought that they would find. Instead, they're always left aching and they're left empty. So where are hope and joy and peace found? Well, before we get to the answer of this text, I want you to think for just a brief moment about the nature of hope and joy and peace offered to you in Jesus Christ. Because the hope and joy and peace offered to you in Jesus Christ are different from the hope and joy and peace of this world. Men and women in this world experience differing levels of hope and joy and peace in this world, do they not? You see it in their lives. Asaph looked upon it in Psalm 73 and he was envious of it when he saw the wicked prosper. Well, we need to remember that there is something that always clouds the hope and joy and peace of this world. No matter what level of hope and joy and peace the people of this world find in the things of this world, you need to remember that they are always overshadowed by that cloud of how temporary they are. If they find hope in this world, if they find joy in this world, if they find peace in this world, all they need to do is think about how it will one day ultimately come to an end, and immediately that hope, joy, and peace are no longer what they were. And that's why so many people of this world continue to find themselves empty and aching for a sure hope, one that will not change, a true joy, one that is not dependent upon the circumstances of this life, and a lasting peace with the eternal God for whom their souls were made. We want that kind of hope, that kind of joy, and that kind of peace. Well, where are those found? Well, our text teaches us this morning that those are found in two ways. The first is that true joy, hope, and peace are found as gifts from God. These are only things that God Himself bestows. Listen again to verse 13. Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." These are not things that you and I or anyone else in this world can go running after to find in this world. Instead, hope, joy, and peace are found only as the gracious gifts of God. And Paul sees these, hope, joy, and peace, as absolute necessities for life in the body of Christ. And he, in this benediction, is looking back to the promises of God that God would give these to you as the body of Christ. Think about the words that James writes in James 1:17. He says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." If God gives you hope and joy and peace, they are like Him. And they will not change. And they are eternal. They are fixed. Hope and joy and peace are not simply things that you and I can conjure up within ourselves. They're not the product of positive thinking or being optimistic about the circumstances of this life. You and I will never find this kind of hope and joy and peace if we look to the things of this world. They will never be found in the things that are temporary or even the things that are tangible. Instead, they must be fixed in that eternal, unchanging, one triune God. Now, if you want true, eternal, unchanging hope and joy and peace, you can look only one place, and that is to God Himself. We must look to God alone as that fixed hope for a true joy and a lasting peace. These are indeed only gifts from God. But second, we see that hope and joy and peace are found in believing. Paul again writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace," where? "In believing, so that through the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." This hope, this joy, and this peace belong to the believer only as they believe upon God by faith. We receive hope. We can only be filled by hope as we receive it from the Holy Spirit by faith. And we are filled with joy and peace only as we believe upon God. It has been said that faith is that open hand by which we receive from God, or that faith is the open mouth by which we are fed upon the promises of God. Brothers and sisters, do not be deceived by the lie of this world that says your hope, your joy, and your peace are found in what you perceive to be good circumstances or comfortable conditions. For those can change in the blink of an eye. Paul wrote four of his epistles from a prison cell, and even while he was awaiting execution, he wrote to Timothy asking that he would bring the books and the parchment so that Paul might again fix his attention upon these eternal truths of God. True hope, true joy, and true peace are only found as gifts from God as He bestows them upon His people, and His people then receive them by faith. Now take note with me of the extent of the hope and the joy and the peace that is yours in Jesus Christ. Paul says in this benediction, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." He doesn't want you to have a joy and a peace like the people of this world have, a joy and a peace. Here God reveals His will for you as His people, and He wants you to be filled with all joy and peace in believing. He doesn't want you to be like the people of this world who sometimes have joy and peace because things seem to be working out momentarily. He doesn't want you to only have glimpses of joy and peace or even longer seasons of joy and peace. He doesn't want you to have the joy and peace that come to an end when you die. But rather, He wants you to be constantly filled with joy and peace in believing. Remember, that is where this joy and peace are found. They are found in believing upon God. What is believing? Well, it's not looking to your life's circumstances to interpret whether or not God loves you or if God is for you. Instead, it is hearing and relying upon the eternal truths of God's unchanging Word. It's hearing them announced to us. It's believing upon them and receiving them as our own. Now you might imagine this joy and peace in believing being like a water faucet being turned on over a cup. The faucet is the mechanism by which God is pouring out His joy and peace, and we, the church, are that empty cup. And He pours out His joy and peace upon us as we believe upon Him. God turns on that faucet of joy as He announces it to us in His Word, and that announcement of peace that we have in Him, and He never turns it off. That's why we come into His presence each and every week to hear again the good news of Jesus Christ so that we continue to be poured into so that there is never room for anything else but joy and peace as we believe upon Him. We keep coming back to that fountain, which is Jesus Christ found in His Word, so that we see Him, so that we believe upon Him, and so that our joy, our hope, and our peace are restored again. This joy and this peace, they are things that we must hear communicated to us by God's Word, so that we might hear them afresh and believe upon them again. So I want you to hear some of the things that Jesus announces to us in His Word. These are the words of Jesus from John 14:27. He says, "Peace I leave you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Brothers and sisters, those are the words of Jesus, your Savior. Listen to how Paul describes the joy and peace that we should find as Christians as we believe upon God. This is found from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to all." How? Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now again, I recognize that there are times in life where this is extremely difficult to do, where it's hardest to believe. What about times of great suffering? How can I have joy and peace when I face opposition? How do you have joy and peace when you learn that a loved one is fighting for their life, or maybe that a loved one has just died? How do you believe these things when the circumstances of your life seem to look at you and say, "See, God's not faithful. See, His promises fail"? Well, you remember that interaction that Jesus had with that father in Mark 9. This was a man who knew great suffering. He brings his demon-possessed son to Jesus' disciples with a little bit of hope that maybe they can cast out this demon, but they can't. This man had suffered long watching his boy suffer because of this evil spirit, and he hears that Jesus' disciples can cast out demons. And he goes with a little bit of hope, and he is utterly destroyed when they can't cast out this demon. And so this man then comes bringing his son to Jesus, and he begs Jesus, and listen to his words. He says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And in those words, you hear the wavering faith of one who is struggling to believe. He wants to believe, but he's not even sure if he can believe. But listen to the gracious way that Jesus responds. "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." And this man hears the words of Jesus Christ. He is strengthened by those encouraging words. And so he cries out to Jesus saying, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." This man is changed in a moment. Think about the nature of this good news. Nothing has changed right now for this boy's circumstances or this father's circumstances. He hasn't seen Jesus cast out the demon yet. But he has heard of Christ's ability. He has heard of Christ's willingness. And all of a sudden, he is filled with hope. All of a sudden, he has a joy and a peace that he has never known before. Watching his son suffer day in and day out, or night and day, I'll guess that he never described his life in terms of joy and peace. But in that moment, upon hearing those words from Jesus, I'm sure that a joy and a peace and a hope began to flood his heart as he believed. And the same thing is true for you and I if we will only hear the good news of Jesus Christ announced to us and believe upon it. Though your circumstances may not change today, your heart can be flooded with that hope that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit as you are filled with all joy and peace in believing. I want you to hear some of the amazing things we've already heard announced to us from the book of Romans. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory. Sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you might abound in hope. We of all people should be filled with joy and peace because of the good news in which we believe. And we should abound in hope because these things are rooted in our eternal, unchanging God. Though this life bring us trial, our eternity is fixed in the gracious reign of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now this brings us to this second question that I want to ask and answer this morning. How are these received? I'll be more brief with this second question. How are we to receive this joy and peace in believing? How are we to receive this hope which comes through the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, I can answer that question more broadly by saying, well, these come to us by the means of grace. Well, what are the means of grace? Well, the means of grace are God's chosen ways to communicate to us His grace and His favor. Because God is God, He decides how He will accomplish His own will. In some instances, God chooses to accomplish His will immediately. Think about creation. God didn't use anything to create. He simply spoke things into being, and they were. God created without means. It was by the word of His power that He spoke all things into existence. That, in that case, He worked immediately. But God can also accomplish His will by His own chosen means. He can work mediately. He can work through something else. God sustains the world by His providence. Each and every day the sun rises, and He causes rain to fall on the earth. And these are some of His chosen means by which life on earth is sustained. Well, when it comes to the grace of God, He has chosen certain means by which to communicate to us His grace and favor. And it's very important for us to understand this. It's not left to us to go about throughout this world inventing ways by which we think we might receive God's grace and favor. No, He has communicated to us by His Word the means of His own choosing. Well, what are the means of grace? The ordinary means of grace are the preaching of God's Word, the sacraments, and prayer. These are the primary ways in which God has chosen to communicate to us His grace and His favor. Now let's just think about the Lord's Supper as one example. By God's design and command, the church celebrates or observes the Lord's Supper to think upon Christ regularly. When the Apostle Paul explains the words of institution, he says that there that we are to remember Jesus Christ crucified. We are to remember His body broken and His blood shed for us. Now, while it's possible that we could have remembered Christ crucified just by, I guess, our own efforts, we could have done so without the Lord's Supper, in His grace, the Lord Jesus gave us this meal by which we regularly gather and remember Christ in the very way that He wants us to remember Him. It is a gracious thing that Jesus chose that as one means by which we are fed upon Him by faith. Well, the same thing is true for us each week when we receive the benediction. The benediction is one way, one of God's chosen means by which He communicates to us His grace and His favor. And that is exactly what verse 13 is. It is a benediction from God. And my hope is as we spend just a few more moments thinking about what a benediction is, that we will grow in our understanding of and appreciation for that good word each week. Sometimes we might grow to think or believe that the benediction is something like a mere formality, just the way that we always end a worship service. But it is anything but that. We hear and receive the benediction each week at the command of God. Let me give you a definition for a benediction. And this is kind of a long definition, so I'll read it a couple times. The benediction is a blessing on God's people by which the people who have gathered together in God's name and with His presence among them depart with the assurance that God has indeed been in their midst and that He intends to bless His people. I'll read that again. The benediction is a blessing on God's people by which the people who have gathered together in God's name and with His presence among them, they depart with the assurance that God has indeed been in their midst and that He intends to bless His people. When you receive the benediction each week, as you receive it by faith, you are receiving a word of God's favor. Every benediction that you receive comes from Scripture and is based upon the promises of God. Think about that benediction from 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Those are pronounced over you because God promises you each of those things in His Word. And so as you receive the benediction each week, you are to look past the minister before your eyes, and you are to hear. You are to hear and to receive a blessing that comes from God Himself. The minister and the benediction are simply God's chosen means for Him to communicate His favor to those who will receive them by faith. When we receive the benediction from Romans 15, verse 13, we receive hope from God. We receive true joy from God, and we receive lasting peace with God because He has commanded that this word be pronounced over you, that you might receive it by faith. Now, I hope that as you receive the benediction this morning, you will do it with a greater appreciation, with a greater thankfulness in your heart, eager to believe the words that are pronounced over you. But I come in to preach to you this morning, mindful of the fact that sometimes when we come to worship, we're coming and we struggle to believe. Sometimes another week in this world makes it hard to come in here to believe the things that we hear announced to us. But it is when we experience those things that we need all the more to hear and receive that word from God again. I want you to think upon Abraham, that father of the faith. Abraham modeled for us the life of faith. Think about how he was called out of this world by God and he received these amazing promises from God. But then he waited, and he waited, and he waited for God to fulfill His promises. Weeks turned into months, months turned into years, and years turned into decades, and Abraham was waiting. He heard the promises, but he didn't see them fulfilled, and all he continued to do was wait. How could Abraham live each and every week waiting and waiting upon God when his body is getting older every week? His wife's body is getting older every week, and though they've been promised a child, each and every week it looks like it's not going to happen. It seems like it's getting more and more impossible. Well, remember what Paul wrote back in chapter 4. In hope, Abraham believed against hope. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. He did not weaken in faith when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. I'm so thankful for those words, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, because those words communicated to us that Abraham struggled at times to believe. And yet, he put the blinders on, as it were, to his circumstances, and instead he focused his attention entirely upon the promises of God and the eternal, unfailing God who made those promises. And that is why he grew strong in his faith. That is why he was able to give glory to God, because he was fully convinced that God was able to do just as he had promised. So what do you do when your circumstances speak one word and the word of God speaks another? What do you do when all that you see and perceive in life seems to say you shouldn't have hope, you shouldn't have joy, and you shouldn't have any peace? Well, in hope, you believe against hope. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you refuse to waver because of unbelief, and instead, you cling desperately to those unfailing promises of God. You hear His Word, you place your faith in His Word, and you believe it. Even if your prayer is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Let us pray.
Our gracious God, we thank you for your unfailing word. We thank you that the promises of your word are rooted in who you are, and you are good, and you are unchanging. And so our joy and peace in believing can be unchanging as we look to you, not looking upon our circumstances, but looking upon you as our good and gracious God who promises to work together all things for our good. And so we pray that according to your word, you would fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we all together might abound in hope. Father, fill us with joy, fill us with peace, fill us with hope, that we might testify to your grace and your mercy in Jesus Christ. It's for his name that we pray. Amen.